We're turning to the Word of God this day, to the book of Matthew in chapter 11. First of all, Matthew chapter 11. And also, if you found that swiftly, to Luke chapter 7. So Matthew 11 and Luke chapter 7. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment. Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet. Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now if we turn to Luke's Gospel in chapter 7 and from verse 18. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things, and John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way, and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment. Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet. Yea, I say unto thee, to you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. Amen. We thank the Lord for this reading of his word. Let's ask the Lord's help. Father, we pray that thou wouldst draw nigh to us as we consider the scriptures together. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst give us understanding. We pray that thou wouldst give us listening and hearing ears and hearts ready to receive. We pray, Father, that those things which we contemplate today might remain with us, Lord, in our lives, that we also might glorify God and that we might serve thee. Hear us then, we ask, give me the words that I should speak. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst use them for thy purposes this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I want to consider with you the first of these two sections, really. First of all, about the disciples of John, who John sent to ask the Lord Jesus if he was the one that they were to look for, or whether there was someone else who they should look for afterwards. And we want to consider those thoughts today, perhaps summed up somewhat in verse 23 of Luke's Gospel, where it says, And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So the three things which I want to draw your attention to, three aspects here which I want to draw your attention to. First of all, a proclaimed uncertainty. And secondly, a powerful agency. And thirdly, a problematic hesitancy. First of all, then, a proclaimed uncertainty. It came to Jesus here what we would consider to be an unexpected question. Of course, we can't say that the Lord Jesus did not expect the question, because he knew all men and knew all things that would occur as they occurred and where he was. But it was an unexpected question from our point of view because of who asked it. This great inquirer. And he was a great man. We went on to read what the Lord Jesus says concerning John the Baptist, and that he was a prophet, and yea, more than a prophet. He was the one whom God had set forth from all the earth to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, to make the crooked places straight, to proclaim the coming of the Lord into the midst of the people. He was a particular person. He was someone who stood out from the prophets, greater than all the prophets, Jesus says, because of the work which he had to do. And yet it is from John this question comes. And we ask the question first, well, did John really not believe that Jesus Christ was the one to come? Was it not John the Baptist who, while he was baptizing, caused the people to look up and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world"? Was it not John the Baptist who had also said that he didn't know who this one would be, but the Holy Ghost had told him who it would be, that, well, the one upon whom he should see the Holy Ghost descending and remaining on him, that would be the one? It seems a strange thing then that John should be the one who comes and asks. But that should be something of an encouragement to us in the fact that we all can suffer times of doubt and uncertainty. But here is a great inquirer. He's not the only one. There is someone else who has a similar kind of question, a similar uncertainty. And in John 14 and verse 9, we remember how Philip had asked the Lord Jesus Christ, "Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." And Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? I am in the Father, and the Father in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." So the Lord Jesus here is questioned a second time by someone else. And they are uncertain. There is this uncertainty concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his person. And perhaps the reason for that uncertainty is because they are expecting something more than he appeared to be in their sight. We are all so much bound with what we look upon, aren't we, in this world? The things which come in by the eyes, the things that we hear, those are the things which really affect us and affect our thinking. And the spiritual, well, we need to be in a spiritual place, a place of understanding, to comprehend something which is much deeper than that which just falls upon the eyes. There are many who followed after the Lord Jesus, of course, and were never followers in the true sense of the Lord Jesus. There were many who came out to hear him. Even Herod himself desired to see some miracle, which Jesus did, but that was not to be. But that which we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ comes to us by faith. In fact, the scripture tells us that the Lord Jesus would be such. For we read in Isaiah 53 and verse 2, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." So there were certain things, of course, which the world expected of this great Messiah who was to come. The Jews were expecting certain things of him. But although they are warned that it will not be what you expect, that still that doubt was in the hearts of the people there. We might ask the question here as to why this is included in the gospel. Why doubts of such a great man are included in the gospel? Why would Matthew and Luke record such a lack of belief? But the reason, I think, is because it is most important to us, as the circumstances of life affect us. If we think about of John the Baptist, where he was, it actually tells us in both of these accounts that John was in prison. So when John was in prison, in fact, it tells us in Matthew's account that John was in prison. And of course, that affects us, doesn't it? He was someone who was not in the usual word for prison, just in a lockup kind of a place, but bound in a dungeon somewhere which was dark and dank and dreary. And as our circumstances can so often affect how we think and how we believe and how we trust when things are not going the way that we think they ought to. Perhaps John thought when he spoke to Herod, when he spoke concerning the wife which was taken, that he would be listened to because he had the Spirit of God, because he was mighty, because the one to whom he spoke had such a high respect for him. And yet it had all gone wrong, and he had been arrested, and he had been put into prison. And at the behest of the very woman that he had warned about. And everything was not what he expected, I suggest. And that begins to work upon our minds. In this dark, gloomy, perhaps where there was no light whatsoever coming in, or if there was, it would be outside where the guards were, and just a faint glimmer coming through. And thinking back over the things which he could remember. And remember, John the Baptist wasn't one of Jesus' disciples in the sense that he walked around with Jesus and went and saw all the things that Jesus did. But John the Baptist had done his work separately. He had prepared the way. He had baptized many. He had told them that they needed to repent. He had proclaimed the coming of the great Messiah who would be following him. But he had not seen with his own eyes the things which Jesus did. And you know, sometimes we can be doubting because we have not seen what others have seen. We can read in books of the revivals that have been, where the hundreds and the thousands have been turned to Christ, but we have not seen it. Perhaps we have not seen a miraculous transformation of someone who had got down into the very darkness and depths of depravity, and the Lord has transformed them. Perhaps even in the people that we have seen come to Christ and trusting in Christ, they've just been ordinary people. They've just lived ordinary lives, what would be expected in a country like this. And they have trusted in the Lord. Perhaps we've never seen anything particularly miraculous. And then when we get down and when we get depressed and when trouble comes and it's not what we expected it would be, we begin to doubt, Is this right? Is this the one that we should follow? Does God answer our prayer? How often we are encouraged by reading the Psalms. And so many of the Psalms, in the Psalms, David is asking the question, Lord, how long wilt thou forsake us forever? And he has to encourage himself and says, trust in the Lord, for he will yet deliver me. So when we see someone of this character being brought low, we realize that this is something, a temptation, as Paul would put it in Corinthians, a temptation or a trial such as is common to man. But nevertheless, the Lord Jesus Christ is mighty to deliver and mighty to save. And he will not let go of us. And of course, when this question is sent to the Lord Jesus Christ, he does give an answer to it. It's important then that we understand what it is that can go through the heart of a person. But we think then of Philip, who said to the Lord Jesus, "Show us the Father and it sufficeth us." What was his situation? He wasn't in prison, was he? Was this some form of a downtime, of a depression also? Well, perhaps that's exactly what it was. For in chapter 14, where we read those verses from, John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus begins with these words, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your heart be troubled." Now, you've just gone before and said what was going to happen to him. He told them that he was going to leave. He had told them that he would be delivered up. He had told them that he would die. And Simon Peter had made that statement that he would die with him, that he would never forsake him. But Jesus had said to him in the immediate preceding verse, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Everything again was on the down. It was all quite depressing news that they were hearing. And Thomas is looking for something to strengthen him, to buoy him up. And he says, "Show us the Father. If we can see the Father, then whatsoever comes to pass, he will never change." And of course, there's this kind of a confusion, isn't there? How can this Messiah, who is going to deliver the world, going to die? How can that be? What we need is stability. What we need is one that we can continually look to. And so this proclaimed uncertainty comes, proclaimed first by John for his disciples, and also proclaimed by these two writers, Luke and Matthew. It is proclaimed because there are always uncertainties in our minds. Sometimes we are greatly encouraged and we praise the Lord. Sometimes the doubts begin to come in. But what are we to do? Well, we should do exactly what John does here. He sends these two disciples. Of course, John couldn't come himself. He was locked up in prison. So he sends these two disciples to come and to speak to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they come, they see this powerful agency of the Lord Jesus. Mighty miracles. It's interesting that Luke puts it in this way, in verse 21. He says, "And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached." And again, this is where our encouragement comes from then. Faith cometh by hearing, doesn't it? That's what Paul says. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, when these disciples come, the Lord Jesus doesn't just say, "Well, of course I am, go back and tell him." But he continues to do the work that he was already doing. He is not distracted from the work. He continues that work of the healings of the people and the proclamation of the gospel. He continues in the work that he was doing before. And the people, of course, around him had seen many of these things. And there was testimony. There are a few testimonies which are recorded in the scripture. In John 9:32, we read, "Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." So here is a testimony of someone whom the Lord healed. A testimony similar to many, no doubt, who were there at that time, who had been recipients of that healing or who had had loved ones healed in the midst. In John 11 and verse 47, "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. See, even his enemies could see that the Lord Jesus Christ was doing the miracles. He was doing the work. He was functioning in the midst of them in a way which they could not gainsay. And he said, if we leave him alone, all will believe on him. Well, everybody, they're all turning to him. They're all following him. And again, in John 7, verse 31, and many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? So there was an expectation also amongst the people that the prophet of God who was to come, the Messiah who was to come, that he would show forth the signs and the wonders of the God of heaven. And as we saw from that first testimony in John 9, such miracles that none else had ever done, far greater than any other had ever done. Powerful things which they saw. And then, of course, these things were prophesied. These things have been told from the Old Testament. In Isaiah 29, verse 18, in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book. The eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. And 35:5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. And again, in Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So these things were prophesied. These were things which were expected. And these were signs, certainly, that the Lord Jesus Christ did. And they are often termed in that way. Even the word miracle sometimes is a translation of the word Simeon, which means a sign. As I said, I think last week, the word Simeon is the word that we get our word semaphore from, which is the use of flags upon ships to send messages from one ship to another. So it is a sign. And the Lord Jesus came, and the miracles were signs. That's what they are actually termed as. They were signs. That's why Jesus did these things. They were signs that he was the one who was to come, that people might believe upon him, or believe on him. But his greatest work was the proclamation of the gospel. To the poor, the gospel is preached. And we've noticed this also. We've seen this in time past in Mark's gospel, how that they desired to keep Jesus with them. And Jesus said, no, I can't stay here. I must go and preach the gospel in other towns also. And Jesus kept on moving from place to place that he might proclaim the word in many different places. So we see these powerful miracles and we see these prophesied marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. The other thing we see here is that Jesus is ready to demonstrate as well as articulate the gospel. Not only is he going to say the gospel, but he is going to demonstrate the gospel. And he demonstrates it by opening the eyes of the blind, by opening the ears of the deaf, by causing the lame to walk, the lepers, which everybody considered at that time to be the judgment of God and a testimony of what sin is. The lepers were cleansed and that they were acceptable once again in the temple. This personal ministry of the Lord Jesus. I want to just stop for a moment and have a moment of personal application here. The Lord Jesus was ready when these two disciples came from John to continue the work that he was doing already and let his actions speak for themselves. Should we not just stop for a moment, examine ourselves and ask, if someone came and asked us if we had a true gospel, could we let our actions speak for themselves? Could we just continue the lives that we already live? Lives of righteousness, lives of honesty, lives of helpfulness, lives of consideration, compassion. Now, we may not be able to heal the blind, cause the blind to see and the deaf to hear. But what we can do, We can help those who are in times of difficulty and trouble. We can be there for those who grieve. We can help those in situations where help is needed. We can be a people who are praying for those who are around us. We can be a listening ear and an encouraging word. There are many things that we can do as Christians which should stand out amongst the people as being not necessarily unique to Christianity, but always found amongst Christians. That although there may be people in the world who are compassionate, who are a listening ear, who are helpful and kind, and there are many, yet nevertheless it should be a continuing facet of Christianity and of our lives as we walk in Christ. I noted as we were reading Isaiah 61, and I must say I've never really noted this before, and it's amazing, isn't it, when you read the scriptures you find things which you've never noticed before, and it just continues to amaze me just how much there is in the scripture. But it says there in that last verse, "For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth." So here's a simile. So like this, like the earth brings forth her bud, like the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. How does that righteousness and praise spring forth? It comes and springs forth because we are rooted and grounded in Christ. Because our ground, from which we draw strength and nourishment and sustenance, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know that a plant, of course, is planted in the earth. It becomes integral and sends its shoots into the earth and draws the nourishment from it. I wonder how close we are to the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if we can grow roots like that windswept tree which sends its roots deep that is not blown over. I wonder how much we are rooted in Christ, that we might demonstrate the gospel and preach it too. A personal ministry the Lord Jesus Christ has then. And then we see here this problematic hesitancy, some of the reasons for it, and why it might come to us in times when we are uncertain, as Philip was, or times when we are in the dungeon, we are in the place of despair almost, and not literally, although it might possibly happen, I suppose, but not literally. But there are times when we are down, when things are not going the way we expect them to, times of ill health perhaps, and we just get down and we begin to question everything that we have held dear. When these things are put to the test, we begin to question. It's when we begin to question that we find that what we have is actually strong. It's not until you pull upon something you find how strong it is. If you stick a hook with one of those super glues to the wall, the first thing you do before you hang your favourite picture on it is you test it and you give it a pull, something like the weight perhaps that is going to go on it. Or you might tug it harder and think, well, that's amazing how strong that is. But you don't know how strong it is until you pull it. And so sometimes in life, those questions are very important. And we find just how real our faith in God is. And it's at those times that our faith grows and is strengthened. And we find in our contemplations that really that belief, that faith, that trust in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, is unshakable. And that God will be with us and will uphold us. But the problematic hesitancy comes from these dangerous preconceptions, first of all. Amongst the people here, the problem is the preconception of the ascendancy of Christ, that he would excel among men as extraordinary, that everybody would recognize him for whom he was. And of course, we know that Isaiah had already told us and told the people of his day, and indeed of the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, that When they would see him, there was no beauty that they should desire him. That he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. He doesn't come from a family which is well respected in the country, but from a poor virgin girl and a carpenter, just ordinary people, in a tiny little village. In fact, the village is even spoken of, and it says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" So even the place that he comes from, is you don't expect this mighty ruler of the world to come from such a place as that. And then he grows up in obscurity, doesn't he? Until he's 12 years of age, and he goes to the temple and begins to dispute with the professors and the teachers there. And then we hear nothing more of him again until he's 30 years of age, and nobody knows who he is. And that surely is something which was unexpected, that there would be no ascent to the place where he was, that he should just suddenly appear on the scene at 30 years of age. And then, of course, a dangerous preconception was that he would be accepted by all of Israel, because he was the Messiah, because they'd all been waiting for the Messiah. And then everybody would recognize him immediately, particularly, of course, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. They would all recognize who the Messiah was. And then they would tell the common people, "This is the one that we need to be following." Because that didn't happen either. In fact, they were against him and sought to turn people away from him. So these dangerous preconceptions that we can have, we need to be very careful of what we expect of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. The answers are all in the scripture. We need to know the scriptures. We need to read the scriptures. We need to think about what is actually said there. Quite often, I've come across people who have completely strange notions of what things can mean. In fact, a case in point was Carol was just reading this morning, and she was reading from Acts, and she came across the name of one called Bar Jesus. And then in a little note to the side, it says, "Son of Jesus." And she said, "What's this, the Son of Jesus?" And she asked me what it was, which was a good thing to do, because I explained to her that the word Jesus is the name Joshua in Hebrew. And Joshua, of course, was a well-known name. There were lots of people who had been called Joshua in those days. So Jesus wasn't the only Jesus. There were lots of Jesuses about in that day. Of course, Jesus stands out to us as someone who is unique, because people in this country anyway don't usually call their children Jesus, and we don't often hear the name. And plus, it's the Greek equivalent to the word Joshua. So Joshua was probably what he was called in amongst the people of his day. But Jesus is the Greek equivalent. So Jesus, that's the way it's come across to us. So we can read things and just take from them what's superficial and don't really look into it at all. And so many are really superficial in their understanding of Scripture. And I try to open up Scripture when I preach. I try to study the Scripture. I try to go into those problems, particularly the problems, because they're the ones that get people. But we need to not have dangerous preconceptions that the world gives. And then, of course, another dangerous preconception was that there would be agreement, that all Israel would be united under his sovereignty. And that nearly happened, didn't it, on one occasion. They were going to take Jesus and they were going to proclaim him king in the middle of Israel. And Jesus turned around and walked through the midst of them, because he wasn't there to be proclaimed king. He was there to die on the cross. The day of his proclamation as king has not yet come. But that was an expectation. It was a dangerous preconception. And John, in the depths of this depression of being cast into a dark old dungeon, not knowing what was going to happen now, begins to question who this is and whether he is the one. And then, of course, there are also for us in these days the denigrating portrayals. Denigration means to put down. All the put downs that there are, and to portray someone, to show someone for something that actually is not true at all. And there are many of those dangerous things which are about in these days as well, where people make foolish statements God, the Father, being a child abuser. That's one thing which has come up amongst the atheists, because God put Christ to death on the cross. And those kinds of things, they get into your head. And then you begin to think, well, that's, what does that mean? Is that right? And there are many, of course, in the world who won't entertain hearing the gospel because they've got so much of this nonsense in their heads. But we know the Lord Jesus Christ delighted to do the will of the Father. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. That Christ came into the world to receive to himself those whom the Father had given him. That this was a covenant which was made before the foundation of the world, before there were men upon the earth. We realize that these portrayals of Christ are false. And the religious elite of his day rejected him because he didn't do what they thought he ought to do. In fact, the Lord Jesus made comment on this in Luke 7:32. He says, they are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you and ye have not wept. They're saying, you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. We're telling you what you ought to be doing, but you're not doing it. And these kinds of portrayals can get into our heads, the opinions of men. When things are not going the way that people say they ought to, then those questions come once again. But we find here that the Lord desires a positivity amongst his people. For he says in verse 23, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me, or shall not be stumbled, shall not be caused to stumble in me. And all of what I've said really comes into that verse, because the cause of stumbling, because Christ was not what people thought that he ought to be. There are questions over what we think that he ought to be doing. We ask questions in these days, well, why is the world in such a state? Why does God allow such wicked people into positions of power? Why does it seem that all of the finances of this world flow into the hands of a few, and they're not Christians and they don't love the Lord? Why is it that the Christians so often struggle in this world? And so many of these kinds of questions that we have, which come to our minds. But the Lord Jesus says, don't be caused to stumble by me. And remember what he says. He says, I am meek and lowly of heart. That Christ's work is a spiritual work. That Christ's reward is a spiritual reward in this life. And a complete and full reward when he returns. There are blessings now, but they're not necessarily physical blessings. They are spiritual blessings. And the joy of the Lord is our strength through all things. And we need to understand what the scripture actually says about the things of God. We need a real comprehension. And so Jesus says to these disciples of John, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be stumbled by me. All that Christ was to do in this world, he did. And of course, after the death of John, so that he didn't see it physically, after the death of John, Christ also goes to the cross and dies and is raised the third day. The final certainty of who he was, but John was not to be there to see that. But we need a comprehension of Christ's real mission and his accomplishment of souls that are saved. That's him, the thing that we delight in. And the more riches you have in this world, well, Paul says to Timothy, I think it is, or Titus, I sometimes get the two confused. But either to Timothy or Titus, he says, beware of uncertain riches. And be careful of those who would be rich, that they get to themselves a snare. And so often, we want those things, or the things of the world, but if we had those things, they wouldn't benefit us at all spiritually. And that is what God seeks to give us, a spiritual benefit, that spiritual blessing. And to give us the things that we desire of this world's good actually negates what we might know in the presence of the Lord. He desires a conviction by the Holy Ghost. And therefore, he continues to with the work that he was doing. In the same hour, he cured many of their infirmities, that is, their sicknesses. This is Luke writing. Remember, Luke was a physician. He uses specific words here. So the words for their infirmities is a word for diseases. And the word for plagues is a word which means kind of depressions, downheartednesses, things which come with diseases sometimes, or problems of the mind, and of evil spirits. And note that Luke makes that a separate thing. So there can be mental illnesses, the plagues, and also evil spirits. They're not necessarily the same thing. And unto many that were blind, he gave sight. So he lets the work speak for itself and leaves the Spirit of God to give that testimony. And he desires commitment, not cause to stumble or be offended for these things. Remember again what John says to Thomas, the doubting disciple. Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. How sad that Thomas needed that physical touch in order to believe. Couldn't believe his own eyes. Couldn't believe his own ears. Although, in actual fact, he didn't stretch forth his hand, and he did believe before that. But should we need to see these concrete things in this world to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we not know from our own lives and the answers to prayer and the blessings that we have known that the Lord Jesus Christ is he who will not forsake us, but will deliver us and will bless us with the greatest of blessings? May the Lord bless his word to us this day.